Just a couple of updates on prayer requests. We commit to praying for Lisa Davis and her family. Her father died this week and was buried. So we love Lisa and Jerry and family, and I know you'll want to reach out to them. That may be news to you. We also have a former member that moved to Texas. Mary Rudisell passed away this week, and her husband, Rudy, is in the hospital as we speak also. So be mindful of the family there. We miss them. We love them. Very important part of our church. And then Alan Rubel, I don't usually mention a lot of hospitals, but back in the hospital. His cancer has increased, but they're going to try another regimen. You all love Alan and Elena and family. Just wanted you to be aware of that also. So we are in a sermon series said, Help, I'm in Crisis. And there's not one of us that doesn't understand what a crisis is and what pain and trauma can evolve from things that happen by our own doing or someone else's doing in our life. And so when we think a little bit about crisis, I want to ask you a question from last week. We talked about Word of God speak. Were you able to exercise intaking the Bible into your life better last week? You know, it's a new year, new resolutions. It's not too late for you to do so. A Bible reading plan, maybe read through the Bible in a year. But we talked about filling our minds with the Word of God because it's God-breathed, it's inspired from God. And so it's a holy, infallible, authoritative Word of God for our life and our practice of life. And that's what we believe, and that's who we are as children of faith. We also talked about how the Bible humbles us, and it's good for teaching, all right, or instruction in our life, the doctrine, some of the version says. It's also good for reproof or rebuke. It kind of tears us down. It convicts us. It kind of lays us wide open like a fillet, if you will. But it doesn't end there. It says it's good for correction, means that it builds us back up. It tells us how we can be touched, how we can be healed, how we can be victorious through the life of faith in Jesus our Lord, by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says that it trains us in righteousness. For every perfect good work, you're equipped as a man and woman, boy and girl, child of faith. And so that's the importance for us. And we made some application. Today we're looking at that realm today of, oh, come to the altar is what our theme is. And so I want to ask you just to think of one or two events in your life that created the greatest pain or the greatest trauma. In other words, that might be something that lends itself to helping you identify a crisis in the past that may be a crisis still in the present. It may be you haven't really done business with it in any way through your confession. And by confession, we mean on the positive side that all of it's positive, but confessing the Lordship of Jesus in this crisis, that He is with you, and you've committed yourself to Him. You've surrendered yourself to Him. You've surrendered that circumstance, that crisis that we all will have in this fallen world to Him, to His Lordship, and to praying within His will for whatever may be going on in your life, whatever ever has affected your life, what has maybe molded or shaped you into who you are in your life. We pray for His Lordship that His will be done in our life and through the circumstances of life that we inevitably face in this fallen world. And not only confession of lordship, but confession of sin. There may be some part and parcel that you were involved in that you have not come to terms with that, yeah, I had a part in that crisis. Somebody hurt me, but I did something. I was involved with it. I was too close to the situation that didn't warrant my presence because of the sinfulness or because of a specific way that I should have been separating myself, you know. So confessing our sin. Many times we'll confess some sin a little bit, but we don't really get down deeper. We don't really sometimes go for sincere contrition of heart. We don't lay ourselves wide open by the Word of God to say, God, speak to me about who you are and who I am. I am who I am, and I've done what I've done. Lord, that's the past. Help me to look forward to the future. Help me to put my sin behind me. Help me to repent of my sin. Help me to be cleansed of my sin, confessing our sin in the most detailed way that encourages a personal relationship to the Lordship of Christ. And then some of those situations or crisis may created a grave unforgiveness in your life. You've become resentful. Maybe in your life you become bitter or angry or downright malice, and you maybe have become vengeful. And so it has taken you out of the place where God wants you to be. It's taken you out of the place where he can use you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have been depleted, and you may even have thought that maybe God has given up on you, or maybe God has forgotten about you. You may be asking, why me, or why, where are you, God? All those things that are a bitterness eating away at you from the inside out, and you really kind of know what it's connected to, but you might be just kind of placing it on the shelf. Or maybe it's confession of outright pain. Oh, our God wants to know when we are in pain and when we're suffering, and we are to cry out to our Holy Father as children of faith, asking him to show us where the healing and where the peace and restore the joy of my salvation, to know that God is completely willing and able, but we have to run toward him, not away from him, during situations of crisis and trauma and pain and trials and temptation in our life. And you see, perhaps some of that crisis still has a hold on you, is what we're trying to say just a little bit in our life. And it may have evolved into some kind of relief system that you've taken on yourself. You've taken control of yourself, and it may have become some kind of besetting sin. And you say, oh, you're talking about one of those. I'm talking about anything in your life that replaces the Lordship of Christ and creates a crutch in your life, whatever it may be. And you say, we seem to talk about the addictions with a big A, but we can talk about addictions with a little A, like things like pride and self-sufficiency and independence, not only from others, but from God, that create sin in our life, because the Bible says anything done without faith is what? It's a sin. So maybe, perhaps, there are remnants, and I would just say that there probably are remnants of crisis in the past, or crisis in the presence, that wanting to affect your future. And you can't figure it out, maybe. There's no rhyme or reason. And maybe you didn't want to figure it out. I'm sure some of us have displaced it. I know I have in my life, until my life came crumbling down and broken, right? Then you begin to search and seek about why the brokenness, and what are the avalanche of dominoes that happened in my life to get me to this point, to this decision, to this sin in life. Amen? And so it can become a besetting sin, meaning it has control over you, whether you consider it a top-line sin or sin that these people wink at. But God doesn't wink at whatsoever, because it keeps you from a right relationship with him. And it keeps you from hearing his voice and knowing of his nearness and being useful to him, to where, as Matt said, your lightness is shining in the dark, especially in the dark of your pain and suffering and trauma and crisis. Now, the Bible many times speaks of a place called an altar in the Old Testament, but I kind of want to use it as a symbol of God's presence. Perhaps there needs to be a family altar, maybe a personal altar in your life, a place where consecration, meaning that you give your loyalty to God, your allegiance to him, a place of commitment, where you say, I want to commit myself in this time of hardship, in this time of crisis, to you. I pray for your will to be done, and that you'd be glorified, and in return that you would maybe bless me with some healing, to know that who you are and how you work, and not only how you work, but how we're supposed to react to these kind of things that's happening in our life, and how it's kind of sidelined us, and that we want to repent of that. And that place of consecration and commitment and sacrifice. You say, well, I don't know about sacrifice. I've sacrificed enough in my crisis. I've been mistreated, and other people haven't talked well about me, or they've lied, or they've slandered, or whatever the case may be. I've sacrificed enough. We're not talking about you. We're talking about sacrificing yourself to the Lordship of Christ, where he comes in and has his way and his truth and his life in you that gives you hope that you never would have by taking it on yourself, by taking control of it yourself, by making an independence of yourself, by taking over and making it worse. You've been there, done that? I have too. And you see, maybe we need that altar in our life, the place where we come for that confession of the Lordship. And you see, in 1 John, which we're going to look at a passage here in a moment, confession of our sin and confession of the Lordship of Christ is a telltale sign that we're children of God. Confession is. So when we say, oh, come to the altar, today we're looking at a thematic message on confession and a little bit about what the Bible teaches us and tells us about how confession before a holy God brings us into his presence to receive of his peace and hold on to this, and yet even his power. A power not of yourself, but a power that comes from God to look squarely in the face of whatever hardship, whatever hurt that you've been facing, and that God can give you victory from the inside out. Now listen, God has filtered everything that happens to you and I through his compassion, his mercy, and his love. He's your heavenly Father. He's your loving Father. You don't have to be alone. Don't choose to be alone. Don't choose to go it alone. Choose to trust him, and he is ever near you. He will show his hand to you to let you know that he's near. He'll give you an affirmation. He'll give you a testimony. He'll give you a sign or wonder in your life by the Holy Spirit of God. And through that, listen, God intends for us to trust him and to focus on him and grow in him more and more and more. So this second step is not only being filled with the Word of God, where we'll know who God is and what God is doing and how God works, but who we are and what sin is. You have to have that as a foundation. But now we have to understand, oh, come to the altar, is that we have to confess to him his lordship and then the sin in our life. But opposite usually or sometimes happens in our faith life. The opposite happens. We run from crisis. We don't take it in the right direction. We don't give it to God. And we often minimize, or we say, or we act like we ignore our sin. Not only do we ignore our sin, but we show no guilt or remorse for our part in what has happened in the crisis. And we ask for no forgiveness, which puts us in a very bad shape. And we're spiraling down. And the question is, when is the last time you professed the Lordship of Christ and confessed your sin in a very detailed way and asked forgiveness in crisis? You say, well, this sounds upside down to me. My crisis is caused by somebody else. That may be true. But it is paramount that you still follow the biblical admonition to do those things. And where we're going today is, how does God provide a witness during your time of crisis to you and through you? How does he provide healing to you and through you? And how does he bring you peace, comfort, and joy through your pain, trauma, and crisis? Well, we're going to look a little bit at some scriptures in this thematic message today. The first point I'd like to give to you is God's complete forgiveness of sin. Now, I think you know this, and so I'm just going to kind of go through it quickly because we preach it every Sunday. But Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you'll see on the screen. Blessed are those whose transgressions, whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And that's taken from Psalm 32 and David praying a prayer of contrition, a prayer of repentance, a prayer that God would restore him. And we see that God will never take our sins into account any longer. We just sang a song that he will pitch them in the sea. That was a scripture verse that song just sang about. He will put our sins in the sea. He will separate our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. All sins for all time have been forgiven if what? Listen, we've believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, there's a lot of people that say they believe. Believe does not save you. Belief is the agent. Belief is the tool that leads you to salvation, which is who? Jesus. Yeah, no, we don't have to be shy about that. So a lot of people say, we believe. Okay, but who do you believe in? And do you really trust in him? Is that where your hope resides in him? Yeah, do you have faith in him? And then even more so in the synonyms of the Bible for salvation, do you know him? Not as just a magical person solving all of your crisis in life. Because you see, he may physically come to you and heal you, but we know he will spiritually heal you. And see, sometimes he spiritually heals you. Praise the Lord, and that's a miracle of God. Amen? And then sometimes we see his work where sometimes people are physically healed. We don't always understand that. But you begin to see a little bit about how God works. And that's his judicial forgiveness, that he comes to us as a judge on what we have done with Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That means you have to confess your sin. Once and for all, the perfect sacrificial lamb that died on the cross for your sin. And that will impart to you the Holy Spirit of God that will be your seal of salvation, how you know you're saved and how you know you're going to heaven and how you will have new life as you understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And not only that, but then it helps us to grow in sanctification. But this judicial forgiveness that if you reject Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, the judge will allow you to have your way. If you want to reject him in this life, in his grace and his goodness, and not bow down on your knee and come to the altar, that presence of God in your life where you're consecrating and committing yourself to him, sacrificing and surrendering your life to Jesus as Lord, he'll let you have your way not only in this life, but what? For eternity. There's a hell to shun as well. So it's God's completeness, forgiveness of sin when we've repented of our sin and when we've truly believed. You hear that every week. I pray that you live that. I pray that you know that. I pray that as your children begin to seek the true and living God, that you explain that it erupts in this wonderful, joyous, personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It's called faith in the Bible. And it removes our guilt and punishment and replaces it with the righteousness and holiness of God and the security of an eternity to come. No one can rescind that when it's real in your life. No one can take it away in your life. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So that's number one, God's complete forgiveness of sin. And then point number two, man's continuing need for confession. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. You continue to have a need. So you confess once, you proclaim Jesus as Lord, you renounce your sin, confess your sin, you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, confess Jesus as your Lord, believe as your Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved, you truly believe, you repent, that means you change and your life is transformed, and you still, it says, the Bible says, must continue a need for confession. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and let's read it together so I can kind of keep you all going spiritually here. Will you read it aloud with me? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So hopefully you can see some important points there. Not judicial forgiveness. This speaks of paternal or fatherly forgiveness. Now, the Bible teaches this pretty clearly, but I wanted to just say a couple of things for you in introducing it. We are still known as Christians because we continue to confess our sin, is what it says in 1 John 1:9 there. It's a distinguishing factor to how you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God, is that you continue. Christians are continued to be known as penitent. Why? We continue to sin. You say, well, what's penitent mean? It means that we have regrets, we have sorrow, we have remorse for our sin, that we've offended a perfect, holy, just God. And then that separates us from him. And you know it does. For those of you that have backslid or you've got into a short season of sin before, he corrected you and he rebuked you and he disciplined you as a fatherly forgiveness. Are you with me? As opposed to a judicial, he comes to us as a father when we're children of faith, not as a judge. Because what? He sees us through the sacrifice and atonement of Christ our Lord. And so that's very important. True believers are habitual confessors who demonstrate that their sin has been forgiven. Now, why is that true? Well, if you look at verse 8 and 10 again, you'll notice that it says, if we claim to be without sin. He's giving a contrast here. For those who say that they're Christians, but they do not exercise confession, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm a sinner. Okay, well, what do you do with it? Because if it's not part of your practice, which I fear many times, that's a discipline that we, a spiritual discipline we haven't developed or maybe hadn't known about, then we're living in our sin even as a child of God. You say, is that possible? Not without the Holy Spirit convicting you and not without you being changed. Sometimes it takes over time. It's not instantaneous, obviously. But God, the Holy Spirit, knowing that you're inviting the Word of God and the Spirit of God in your life, that you would be shaped, that we would be molded and changed in the image and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So it's important that we say, if we claim to be, and then look at verse 10 also, because it says similar. If we claim, hear that? We have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that is a desperate place to be. Now, he's writing to Christians here, and he's giving us the possibility, and there was a heretical movement known as Gnosticism at that time, but bringing it back to our life and application is that you can claim to be a Christian, be in church every Sunday, and you not exercise the spiritual discipline and importance of confession in your life, about coming to the altar, that personal presence of God in your life, and you can be way out there if you're saved at all. And you see, some claim to be in the light and in fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. Why? They refuse to confess and to ask for forgiveness. Are you with me? And so Psalm 32, verses 3 through 6, I want to continue that psalm if we will, but it says, David was writing this, when I kept silent, listen to this, my bones wasted away. Have you ever been there? Through my groaning all day long. You just can't get it off of you. You know, it's on your mind all the time. You can't really rest. And we're talking about the crisis, but we're also talking about the sin issue in your life. That's what God is dealing with in the crisis. There's something in that crisis that you and I aren't dealing with by the word of God to receive the peace and the power of God. That's always true, isn't it? For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. You know, you ever got to the point where you just can't quite focus? You're worried to the point of anxiety. A lot of you are saying, I don't know who you are. That's never happened in my life. Well, maybe you've been blessed and you've not had many crises, but maybe you're just in the fog. And maybe you've suppressed or put on a shelf or pent up or pushed down things that have happened in your life that have shaped you to be the mean old codger that you are. You didn't used to be that way. You didn't used to be ugly. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually, right? You didn't used to think that way. God used to have a part and parcel in your life, but now it's cold. This feels distant. And in some way, form, or fashion, you've kind of wandered off. And then he says, then I acknowledged, look at the transformation here, my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Wow. I said, I will confess my transgressions, that your sins, your iniquities to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Look at the connection here, church. Look at the connection. Verse 6, Maybe that's all I put up there, brother. Oh, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You will not be swallowed up. You will not drown. You ever felt that way? You just got this image that you're in the water about to drown, and all it's showing is your little nose sticking up there going, I'm just barely surviving. It's true, isn't it? But what I want to bring out to you from Psalm is that it was prayed by David, who was a child of God, and yet he confessed his sin. In verses 3 and 4, he says, when he didn't confess his sin, look what happened. He was swallowed up by the waves of life, by the winds of life, by the storms of life, by the crisis of life. And he gave this image of the heavy hand and the shame and the guilt that we feel during times like that. But when he, in verse 5 and 6, when he said, I will confess my transgressions or sin unto the Lord, relief of guilt and freedom from sin. Did you hear the restoration? It aligns itself with Psalm 51 for those of you know that great prayer of penitence, that great psalm of penitence from the Lord, from David to the Lord. He said, restore the joy of my salvation. Today, there are people here today that you've lost your joy. Maybe you didn't have it to begin with, but you see other Christians, then they're living their life in joy despite their circumstances, despite their crisis. You want to know what they've got. You want to know what their victory is. You want to be like them. You see the work and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and something's missing in yours. Look at verse 9, though, and I'll conclude it one more time of 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession is a result of conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit and the Word in you. And so as we believe and we repent of our sin, we turn around, we change direction by the Word and the Holy Spirit, we become sanctified, and listen, from fatherly confession and forgiveness, he disciplines us and we can draw closer. Listen, not judicial forgiveness where he's judging us as to our salvation. He's judging us as to what our sanctification to be more holy and to be more like him and not to hurt and harm ourselves, not to hurt and harm our witness. Third point, God disciplines us for all our sin. I'm going to have to pick it up a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12. So God disciplines us for our sin. Listen, this is paternal or fatherly confession. That's the relationship. That's where the usefulness. That's where the fellowship resides. Are you with me? And so you may feel today that you're judicially forgiven, that you've laid the stake in the ground, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It was real and evidenced by the power and the movement of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your life changed. You truly believe, but something has happened and you've wandered away like a lost sheep. The Father is seeking you. The Father is trying to pull you out of the thickets of life that have beaten you up, battered you up, bloodied you up, and grab you around the neck and pull you back into the straight and narrow and the fold where there's safety and where there's usefulness and where there's a relationship to the great shepherd. Notice what it says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, all right, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 5, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Judicial discipline, paternal discipline. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he, verse 6, rebukes you. And he rebukes you through the word and through the Holy Spirit. You see, all sin, regardless if you think God winks at it or you wink at it or you don't really recognize it as sin, sin violates the holiness of God. Look what it says in verse 6 that happens continuing. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens or he scourges. Now, that's punishment, folks. That's discipline and punishment. Everyone he accepts as his son. Now, that's how God deals with us as a father would a child. We're going to see that more in verses 7 through 9. It says, endure hardship as discipline. Look, whatever crisis, whatever trauma, whatever pain, whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever you may be faced, endure it, persevere through it. It's going to build character and maturity when you invite the Holy Spirit and the Word into your life, and that is good spiritual discipline. It is good for us as children of God to be disciplined. Amen? It's good for us to be caught and corrected and rebuked so that we might be thoroughly trained for every good work, equipped for every good work to the glory of God, is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:16-17. And so we see God's work and movement in our life. Look at verse, it says, God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? Amen to that, right? And then if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Look, he's saying that if you don't have the discipline of God in your life and you don't even recognize it in your sin, then you're not a child of God. If you don't feel the work of the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you are not a child of God. The Word of God says that, not just here, but in all kinds of places, that warns us about false belief, vain belief, and false confession in life. Look, if you will, to verse 10. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. It's talking about our earthly father. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, isn't that wonderful? God cares about you growing in holiness when you're facing hardship, when you're facing difficulties. And he knew in this fallen world that he allowed the fallenness of sin to be inherent in everyone born, that there's going to be trouble, but that you could trust him and that you grow to spiritual maturity. But you've got to create this discipline in your life to what? Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Confess your sin. Confess your pain. Confess everything to him. Turn it over to him. Turn yourself over to him. And that's what he's saying here. That's a spiritual discipline that he wants to help create in us. And then verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Could I have an amen? Are you still with me, church? But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Yes, it said trained by it. So when you're going through these times of difficulty, God is training you, he's equipping you, he's making you more like Jesus our Lord. He's using you to be light in the darkness as you overcome the darkness of your life. Just because we tolerate sin doesn't mean that God tolerates sin. Amen? You begin to see, to say or act like we can ignore our sin, show no guilt or remorse, ask no forgiveness for our sin will bring about what? The displeasure and the discipline of God if you're a child of God. God, we thank you for it. We thank you that we're a child of God and that you disciplined us in our time of rebellion. Amen? It's a good day when God disciplines you. Amen? It's not always a pleasure, but he's growing us in our character, in our maturity, in our perseverance to be more like him and to be more useful to him. God always has the same reaction to sin, whether you're not a child of faith or whether you are a child of faith. Perfect holiness is always offended by our sin. And the last point is God provides cleansing and healing. I'm going to read it the third time, church. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. He's made covenant with you. He will not go back on his word. We studied the new covenant on Christmas Day, and part of that point was that we have the reality of the forgiveness of our sin through the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 through 34. Amen? It's written all over the New Testament, and prayerfully it's written all over your heart. And he's just, what? Meaning that he can be one who provides justice and also the justifier. Why? Because he's just because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He received his death on the cross and his resurrection as a substitute, as a sacrifice for our sin. He receives it, so he's just. And he will forgive us of our sins. Amen. And listen to this. And he will cleanse you, I like that one, or purify you, or wash you from all unrighteousness. Listen, he will make you more holy, and through what? Oh, come to the altar. Every day, come to the altar. Sin needs to be confessed and forsaken as a regular pattern of your life. Now, in your prayers, are you just offering up wish lists before God, or are you getting real with him? Are you digging deeper and you confessing your sin? I'm talking about things that God reveals to you that keeps you from the closeness of God and his nearness and his usefulness and his power that he wants so much to give us as a witness, as a light into the world. It's not before the judge, however. It's before the Father who will chasten us. We go on forgiving, confessing, and he goes on forgiving and cleansing us. To the degree that you confess your sin, you recognize that you're separating yourself from God, is the degree that you are forgiven and the degree that you are cleansed. That's how it works. That's what the Bible says. That's how God works in our life. This ongoing confession doesn't bring justification, but it brings sanctification in our life. Fatherly concern is for his relationship to us. When we offend him with our sin, it breaks the relationship with us. The Bible said it grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. He's concerned about our usefulness to him. And we're depleted from the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our life when we are filled with sin in our life. Have you lived long enough? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that's the reality of the nearness and the usefulness that we have before God in our life? Spirit is grieved when his children sin. We still have that displeasure and discipline. That's why we're always asking for forgiveness and confessing our sin. The other point is, and I've done this, I'm sure you have too, we will bring embarrassment if we live in our sin and don't confess it. And we don't forget, we'll bring embarrassment to the name of Jesus, all he stands for, and to embarrassment to his church. I'm sorry for doing that. Are you sorry for doing that? Has God come and cleansed you and changed you and done a work in your life? You see, the other thing I want you to know is that when we confess and sins are forgiven, the consequences of sin aren't nullified. God will heal the wound, but the scar remains. Could somebody say amen? You're going to live with the consequences. It's God's natural law. Now, God will provide grace and goodness, and well, we see in Proverbs 28, verse 13, this is the last verse of the day. Notice what it says from the Old Testament, Proverbs 28, 13. Not on there, brother? I don't have it memorized. Just trust me. You can't undo what's been undone, but it tells you in that scripture, but God will give you his mercy and compassion throughout the way. Hey, when you belly up, God's going to flood you with his mercy and compassion. He's going to restore the joy of your salvation. You can still be useful to him and his kingdom in some way, form, or fashion with the victory that he's given you to help others going through the same struggle, the same trial, the same trauma, the same pain, the same temptation. Amen? And that's what God has intended for you, and that's your calling. And that's your duty, and that's your responsibility before a holy God. The aim of confession isn't to erase consequences, but to restore, listen, your usefulness, to restore your holiness, to restore your joy, to restore your peace. I don't know about you. I need that. Now, how else are you going to explain that you've drifted away? How are you going to explain that you're lukewarm or cold? You're either lost or you're engulfed in some kind of sin that you're put on the shelf, that you're winking at. But God's most serious about because of what it's done to your relationship and what it's done to your usefulness. You can be holy and righteous even though there are consequences. And even though those consequences are painful, you can now become holy and righteous because of God, Christ, Emmanuel in you. And you can experience his mercy and compassion despite the consequences. God is still with you as his loving father with paternal forgiveness. Now, confession and repentance, they do at least five things in life as we try to wrap up just a tad. Confession causes us to acknowledge before God that we know and take responsibility for our sin. Listen, no matter what you say about your relationship with God, if you're not confessing your sin before him, you're not acknowledging it, that you have sin in your life, and you're not taking responsibility for it. So that's the first thing that has to happen. I would say to you, it happens to happen daily. And for some of us, many times during the day when the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention. Amen? Not only that, but confession proves that we're not trying to hide our sin from God or from others or ourselves. I mean, it took me decades to uncover some sin in my life that I had put on the shelf, that I had pent up and pent down, all right? Confession humbles us before God. And then number three, confession shows that we are asking for and relying on God's strength to help us change. Look, if you don't change to the image of God, you're not going to have victory in your life. We're talking about, if you're a Christian, we're talking about spiritual victory and spiritual growth, the kind of victory that God ordains and the kind of victory that God plans for the child of God. We're not talking about any necessarily worldly victory that you're going to achieve or any achievements in your life, but you are asking for and relying on God's strength. And today we're trying to give you the resources that you might know what this strength is in your life for you to be able to change, to be a child of God that's useful to God, that's close to God, that's a light in this world of darkness. Number four, confession allows us to be continually healed. I don't know. I kind of feel like I'm the only one that's experienced this. Have you experienced that kind of pain and that kind of trauma, that kind of hurt in your life, that kind of waywardness in your life? Now, being sinned against maybe by other people in your life, maybe feeling like the devil's got his thumb on you in your life and things are happening that you can't quite understand. You don't know where it came from, but you have all these things in your life happening that are trials, and then the temptations in your life just dangling out there in front of you. And so we need God's strength to help us change. And then confession allows us to be healed in that process. And confession and repentance sustains our loving relationship to God. Man, we are nowhere without that. You are nowhere without that. You have no hope without that. You're running on your own energy, on your own plan without that relationship to God. You see, I feel like many times we don't practice real and sincere confession. Because you see, it's not only a sin of commission, it becomes a sin of omission. We don't even mention it to a holy God who's been offended. We pin it up. We put it to the side. We push it down. We try to get it out of our life. We don't think about it, even if it's been for decades, until we're broken and spilled out, until it catches up with us. And then we're ready to do business because we hurt so bad. As children of God, we run to the Father, not away from Him. So let me just give you a laundry list. Confess your doubts, your fears, your worry, your anxiety. You say, well, I don't ever confess that before God much. Not much. Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you, is what the scripture says in Psalm 55. How about confessing your pain and your trauma and your crisis to Him? All of those emotions that evolve that are about ready to kick in into actions in the wrong direction. Being revengeful, taking over yourself, running from God by being independent, trying to find relief in all the wrong places, right? Confess your guilt and your embarrassment and shame to Him. I'm telling you, if you have very much guilt and shame and embarrassment, there is no one that can take it away but the Holy Spirit of God, reminding you of who God is and His love for you and who you are, who you've been, but praise God, no longer who you are. Typically, we don't confess these kind of examples of sin. Confess your resentment. Confess your gossip. Now I'm getting down to meddling. Confess your slander. Confess your lust. What are those? Secret sin. Confess your pride. You see, little time or energy before God. The preoccupation that we have for material things. Replaying old negative thoughts in your minds from years ago and those things that keep raising their ugly head. And you say, well, what do we do? What's some practical application? Listen, we have to change our daily rhythms in life. You say, what in the world is that? Our daily rituals and our daily habits. And that means some degree of separation. We separate ourselves unto God, and that means that every day when your feet hit the ground or when you wake up, you're offering a prayer to God to use you during that day, that everything that happened that day, that you would understand that it's filtered through the love and compassion and mercy of God, and that He knows about it, and that He's going to work in and through you to provide Himself glory and to provide you blessing, that you'd be a light in the dark world, that you would submit to the Holy Spirit, that He would remind you of the Word of God, that you would know exactly where you're at, and you're standing on a strong foundation that day. So you change your rhythms of life. And very quickly get the Word of God into your life in that day and starting out, all right? And maybe in the middle of the day, you know? And for some of you, it's daily reading the Word of God, right? And you're in it first thing, and you're meditating on it while you're getting ready, or for some of you, it's while you're getting ready, you're listening to a faithful biblical expositor that preaches that we know is doctrinally sound, all right? And so you change your rhythms, and then you also change your habits or rhythms for places that tend to be places in your mind or in physical location that what? Are tempting to you, or that become trials to you. You separate yourself to God, and you separate yourself what? From the world, right? And these are ways that what protect our mind, where the battleground is, where the word of God must prevail, where the renewing of our mind will prove the good, acceptable will of God, perfect will of God every day in your life. This is what the word of God says, is that our spiritual disciplines, they're our spiritual power, they're our spiritual resources as we become spiritually mature. You can count on God. You see, and also confess his word immediately and continually. You know, I said a little bit about this last week as a 10-second rule. But when that trial comes upon you, when that heavy hand comes upon you, you have to have something spiritually connecting with God as the truth of saying, renouncing untruth, renouncing Satan or the devil, as Jesus did in the wilderness, and immediately saying what is true that is opposite of that. That you will not allow your mind. And listen, here's the miracle of God that we're so holistically made. As you do that, God will help stop the flow of emotions, the flow of chemicals that want to take off and to get a hit for, to get a high on, to get an extreme with. He will stop that thought. And listen, it may not be one and done. You might have to do it again in 2 hours. You might have to do it again in 2 minutes. And whatever that emotion might be, all right? And whatever that secret might be, and whatever's taking you off course, you have to renounce it, and you have to say the truth of Almighty God. Confess his word immediately and continually. That's how you go deeper, folks. Now, the question is, do you want to be deeper with God? And so the question is, oh, come to the altar. Will you come to the altar? Maybe it's in your bedroom. Maybe it's in a family altar where you're praying at the table. You're praying with your wife. Are you praying with a dear friend? Or maybe it's the altar of God as you come before him during public worship, to where you consecrate yourself to him. You give your loyalty and allegiance to him. Maybe you've wavered off. Maybe you know that you're not where you need to be. The Holy Spirit is revealing it to you. Now you're in a point of crisis. Things aren't working for you in your life. It seems to be a cloud hanging around you all over the place. You walk around with an umbrella every day. There's a storm that's brewing. There's a storm that's happening in your life. Now, a certain degree of that's going to happen in our life. But the question is, will you consecrate yourself? Will you commit yourself anew to the Lordship of Christ every day? Will you do that? Will you sacrifice? You say sacrifice. It means, will you die on the cross? We just sang that song and said, we will bear our cross. If you notice the very end of that, that song took a twist that went, bam! Will you bear your cross and your sin and give it to the one who has bore your cross for eternity, to Jesus? And that's the invitation for you. Some of you today need to confess Jesus as Lord. You thought you had it. You went through all the rituals and you were baptized. You say you believed. You belong to a church. You live good works, but you realize something's missing. You have to confess that something is missing. And there's a grave possibility that you're lost and all you have is religion, not a relationship. Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? That's what he's calling you to do, nothing less. Lordship. He changes you from the inside out to where you have that new desire in your heart, where you have a new mind, to where you think differently and you think about the kingdom of God, the word of God, the will of God in your life and all that you do. And you're growing in that way, in that realm. He'll change your will. He'll help you to be pleasing and honoring to him. That'll be the desire of your heart. That's what it means to be to say. Some of you today need to confess sin. Maybe it's privately in your own prayer closet. Maybe it's with a trusted brother where you're only telling two or three folks due to the degree of sin or something that's going on. Maybe there's something that you want to pray about here at the altar this morning and God's leading you to take a trusted friend or a family member up to just pray because God has broken your heart, that the crisis in your life can be averted, that God can bring a lightness out of the darkness that you're facing, that you can have hope. you can have peace. You can have the comfort of God. And right in the middle, you can have the purpose of God because he loves you and he works from the inside out. Will you confess? Will you come to the altar? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray and we give you thanks for your word. It encourages us. Your word, it rebukes us. It corrects us. It trains us. And Lord, now we just want to come confessing that without you, we are nothing. Lord, we are like a ship without a sail. We're wandering around everywhere. Lord, we're tired of our sin being like a rock thrown in the lake and the ripple effect in our own minds and emotions, the negative thoughts that prevail, how it's affected our marriage, how it's affected our personal life, how it's affected our families, how it's affected our work. Lord, we don't want to be resentful. We don't want to be angry toward you or toward others. We ask, Lord, that you just give us clean hands today and a clean heart. And Lord, we have to do our part. Help us to develop that spiritual discipline of daily confession. Would you do a work in your church? Do a work in your people this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, church. Amen.